I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew 13. We're going to read verses 24 through 30, and then we're going to skip ahead to verse 36 up until verse 43. The reason is we're going to read the parable, and then Jesus tells a couple more parables. There's a brief interlude, and then we hear the explanation to the parable we'll have just read. Now, the parable we're looking at here, it's the second one that we're considering together in considering the parables in Matthew. And it bears a lot of resemblance to the first parable. It's talking about the sowing of seeds, the growing of plants. And the lack of fruitfulness that sometimes attends the sowing of seed. But here, the emphasis is not on the soil, as we saw last time, and how that seed of the kingdom is received. Here, oh, everything's growing just fine. The question is, what is growing and why? So Jesus says, starting in verse 24, He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Skipping ahead then to verse 36, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, he who has ears, let him hear.'" Amen. Beloved servants of Christ, our King, this parable seems fairly straightforward, doesn't it? Until you start studying it. When you start studying it, you set aside your assumptions and really focus on the specifics. And I encourage this. You know, the parables are very familiar passages of Scripture to us. And that's a danger, because we have preconceptions about what they mean and how to interpret them. So it's very helpful for us to look at those parables with new eyes. Maybe read it from a different translation than you're accustomed to using. Or maybe listen to it being read rather than reading it yourself. And look at the details that are presented. Precisely what is compared with the kingdom of heaven. Precisely what is represented by each detail. What's the overall message? What are the smaller messages within? We do that, and oftentimes we find that we don't know these parables nearly as well as we thought we did. We look at this parable, and we find many commentators, many preachers say, "Well, obviously this is a discussion, this is a lesson about the church. It's telling us that there are imposters in the church, and we should expect that, and one day those imposters will be removed." But then we start looking at the details and we see it's maybe not quite that cut and dry. That maybe that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. You see, we need to wrestle not just with the overall sense of these parables, but with what actually is spoken, word for word. When we do, we find in this parable that it's not specifically about the church, narrowly speaking, but about the kingdom, more broadly speaking, and specifically about how the kingdom's purity awaits the harvest, which is still to come. And so that's what we're going to consider this evening, how the purifying of Christ's kingdom awaits the harvest. And our first task is to consider the nature of the kingdom that awaits purifying. And so for our first point, we consider how this is a kingdom comprising good seed. Now recall for a minute, just a minute, the basic details of the parable that we just heard. In describing the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, Jesus points to a farmer. He's not a poor farmer. He has people who work for him, servants. But he is a man who depends for his living on the crops that grow in the field. And this farmer has a problem. His crop, the wheat that he has sown, has been oversown with weeds. It's the work of an enemy. And it's not a small problem. We have a tendency, especially with this translation, most English translations, to think, what's really the big deal here? I mean, you know, it's great to see a field of soybeans or corn where there's no weeds in the rows, where it's all clean and neat, but you know, sometimes you see one that has lots of weeds growing up in between and you just think, well, you know, he didn't have time to clean out all the weeds or maybe he doesn't use Roundup Ready corn. What's the big deal? But the word rendered weeds there is actually a very particular word that points to a particular plant. The plant is known as bearded darnel. And it looks almost exactly like wheat in its younger stages. That is to say, like a lush grass. Matter of fact, the only real difference between bearded darnel and wheat in their earlier stages is that the leaves, grass leaves, are just a smidgen narrower than that of the wheat. You can't really tell. Even a trained eye would have a difficult time until they put forth heads and begin producing grain. Then you can tell the difference because the heads are substantially different. In fact, by the time it gets to full ripeness, even the most inexperienced harvester can tell the difference. But you see, by the time you can tell the difference, it's too late. Because wheat, and we talked about this a little last week, it's generally sown pretty tight, pretty heavily. And so it comes up very lush. And if this bearded darnel is sown in its midst, by the time you can tell the difference between them, the weeds are all intertangled. And you can't destroy the one without destroying the other. That's the image that he sets before us. Jesus says, or the farmer, the landowner says, this is the work of an enemy, a wicked person. Not just, and we should be clear on this, not just because he's put this weed, this inferior plant in the midst of his weeds. That'd be bad. I mean, bearded darnel itself is just an inferior grain. The seed that it produces is small and hard and very bitter, and so it would impart a pretty bad taste to your wheat. But in and of itself, that wouldn't be the end of the world. The problem is that bearded darnel almost invariably hosts a fungus that is poisonous. And best case scenario, it'll cause nausea and sleepiness. But in worst case scenarios, it can cause some pretty serious long-term issues, up to and including even death. And so as long as this weed continues to grow in the midst of the wheat, there's a danger. There's a threat to the entire crop. The entire crop is endangered. This is, in fact, the work of an enemy. But how does that relate to the kingdom of heaven? Well, what is the kingdom of heaven? We most often see the kingdom of heaven manifested in the church, obviously, because that's where the citizens of the kingdom congregate. The church is where the people of God, the people of the kingdom, meet with their king. But the kingdom goes beyond the church, doesn't it? The church, you see, is the people of God gathered. The people of God as they come together. But the kingdom goes beyond that. It's the entire complex of people and spheres that are consciously bowing to the king. And so not only the church, but schools where Scripture is recognized as the standard of truth would be encompassed within the kingdom. Governments where Christ is recognized as the ultimate lawgiver and king, part of the kingdom of heaven. Homes where Christ is confessed and His blessing is sought. Businesses where His guidance is embraced and followed. Relationships where His reconciliation is sought. Wherever Christ is confessed as king, there we find the kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, is like this man, this farm owner whose field has been corrupted. Now notice how Jesus explains this parable. The man, the embodiment of the kingdom, is the Son of Man. He's the one who sowed the seed that is good. He's the one who sought the crop that is blessed. This is Christ, who established the kingdom in all of its fullness. And the field where He sowed that kingdom is the world. Not just the church, but the world. When we read this as though it's talking merely about the church, the world becomes simply a necessary evil. It becomes this scaffolding, this framework that exists solely for the sake of the church. But here we see that the kingdom is sown throughout the world. And the good seed that is sown are the sons of the kingdom, the believers who acknowledge Christ as the king, the saints who are holy through faith in Christ, the elect whom Christ has restored to God. Wherever the people of God are, wherever they seek to serve Christ as their king, that is where the good seed is meant to sow. That is where Christ exercises His authority. And what He sowed was, in fact, good. Now, there are some significant implications to that. For one thing, that means that we must not limit the kingdom of God to the church. That's what the proponents of this radical two kingdoms view that many of you studied last year would teach. They claim that the sacred kingdom, where Christ rules as Redeemer, that's manifested in the church. Everything else, it's merely to support the sacred kingdom. That's what's important. But here we see that the seed of the kingdom is sown throughout the world. No part of life is exempt from His reign. We cannot acknowledge Christ as the king of our worship, but not the king of our work. We cannot confess Him the king of our salvation, but omit Him from our marriages. He will rule over all of life, or we are rejecting Him implicitly. So what that means is look around you. That's where the kingdom is found, where the kingdom is influencing. Wherever the people of God are living, are serving the true king, that's where we find it. Christ would be king throughout the realm that He has made. The world that He died ultimately in the end to restore. And we should be eager to reveal His kingdom, which is what we do when we openly serve Him as our king. When you gather as the people of God, obviously, you manifest the kingdom. Whether you gather here for worship, or you gather together for fellowship as the saints, you gather together as believers who are cultivating a relationship with one another. But also, when you put Christ at the center of your family life, you reveal the kingdom. When you set Him at the center of your work, at the center of your relationships, at the heart of your outreach to your neighbors, in all of that, you're manifesting the kingdom. When you pray to your king, or appeal for His authority and guidance, whether to friends or family, whether in private or public, when you appeal to your king, you're putting the kingdom on display. And we need to be eager to do that. We need to be eager to acknowledge our king in every realm of life, in every area and aspect where He's put us. One other point to be made here is that Christ planted the good seed first, and it remains undamaged. The enemy plants his corrupting seed in the midst of the seed of the kingdom. He does so while men slept. What's that mean? Folks, He planted these weeds when He deceived Eve and led her into sin. When He tempted Adam into rebelling and thereby corrupting the image of God and also the will of man. At that point, he began sowing this seed while men slept before we were alive. And he began spreading it. But Christ has known his elect from before the beginning. In this parable, the wheat is not harmed, is it? The weeds grow in their midst. They obscure the wheat, but the wheat grows undamaged. And so it is with the sons of the kingdom. Oftentimes, the sons of the evil one obscure God's people, intermingle with God's people. But Satan cannot steal away those who belong to Christ. He cannot convert wheat into weeds. He might try, but he can't succeed. And we need to rejoice in that. We need to give him thanks that we are not ultimately in danger from this wicked deed of the enemy. However, he does work hard to corrupt the kingdom. And that reality permeates this parable. And so our second point, we see here a kingdom corrupted by the enemy. Consider with me the details of this corruption. The enemy comes while men are sleeping. In John 3, verse 20, we read, "Everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Under cover of darkness, the enemy sows the seeds of poison and destruction. And what he plants is hidden wickedness. The evil deed won't be visible until long, long after the coward has fled. By then it will be an irreversible act. You won't be able to get rid of the one without getting rid of the other. There's nothing accidental in such an act. It's an act of sabotage. But it's instructive to see how Jesus explains these images. He says the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Those weeds, that corrupt seed, like I said, was sown ages ago. And we see it coming forth in ways that are initially hidden. In their earliest days, it's hard to see the depth of the poison that runs in the hearts of men. As little ones, sons of the kingdom are often indistinguishable from sons of the evil one. There's no way you can look on those babes in arms and simply know. It's only later, as they mature, as they begin to put forth fruit, that they either begin to put forth fruit that is poisonous or fruit that is profitable. The point is, in this age, sons of the devil are intermixed with sons of God. That's certainly true out in the world. But it's also true in our schools, in the church, everywhere. Satan was sneaky in scattering his poison seed, but he was thorough. So don't be surprised. This is an important lesson for us. Don't be surprised when wicked fruit starts to show up in unlikely places. Don't be shocked when you hear about sin occurring in our Christian schools. Don't be disillusioned when scandal rocks corners of the church. Don't be shaken when you see it in your Christian families. Jesus warns us. We're going to see that. In this age, the seed is intermingled. The crop has been corrupted. And unless we would destroy the good along with the bad, the two must grow up together until Christ removes the one. My friends, this is a call for discernment. When the disciples were hungry, following after Jesus on the way to the synagogue, as they passed a wheat field, they reached out their hands and they took some of the ripened heads of grain. And they crushed them between their palms, blew on them to blow away the chaff, and ate them, much like you might eat dry cereal. There was no sin in that act, but it did call for discernment. You wouldn't want to get a few heads of bearded darnel in with your wheat, would you? That'd be poison. It would cause deep regret. And so before threshing that seed in your hand, you'd look down and make sure that what you got was what you expected to get. That's discernment. And that's what we must do as we interact with people in this life. We must inspect the fruit of those with whom we interact. We need to check for ourselves. Is this wheat or is it weed? If the fruit looks poisonous, be careful. Don't immediately write the person off as unregenerate. But do be careful not to follow the person's example. Don't take to heart their teaching immediately. Be careful Be careful to discern which way he's going. It might be that you're dealing with a son of the kingdom and that rotten fruit was a fluke. But it might also be that you're seeing the fruit of a son of the evil one hiding in the midst of the wheat. Inspecting, discerning the fruit. That needs to be part and parcel, young people, of the Christian life. Now, I speak to young people there. That's something we all need to recognize. I'm hoping. We should be hopeful that as adults we're learning that lesson, we're grasping that. But it's much easier to just accept everyone you see as genuine, as good, as trustworthy when you're young. But this is a call for discernment. That's part of what you need to be learning in school, even if you're homeschooled. I tell my catechism students at the beginning of pretty much every year, I want you coming every week with your Bible, and I want it open during class. Why? Because I want you to test what I say. If what I say matches what you see here, you'd better believe it. But if what I say doesn't match what you see here, you'd better raise your hand and ask what's going on. And that's not just true in catechism class. That's true in the classroom. Whether the classroom is at Zion Christian or Dutton Christian or some other Christian school or your living room. That needs to be true if you go to college. That needs to be true if you're in the workplace. That needs to be true if you're talking among friends. We need to be discerning. We need to be comparing what we hear with what God has said. And if they do not match, we need to regard that as the fruit of weeds and we need to discard it. It's poison. That's why our elders conduct family visiting in part. Not trying to sort out the weeds, but to encourage good fruit, to encourage the growth of wheat. And if they see what appears to be the growth of weeds, to admonish that, to warn against that, but to encourage that the fruit be good. And that's what we're called to do with one another. If you see your brother or sister in the Lord bringing forth fruit that is something other than wheat, you need to warn them lovingly, privately. That's not okay. That's not good. That's not consistent with your calling. And urge them, encourage them, walk alongside of them as they begin putting forth the fruit of wheat and not of weeds. Certainly we need to do that with our children, don't we? Parents, you have been given the task of fruit inspection. Your children, you've been given them to disciple, to grow as sons of the kingdom. So are they speaking words that are consistent with the attitudes of a Christian? If not, you need to admonish that. Are they treating their friends in a way that reveals the love of Christ? Because if not, they need to be re-educated in that. Are they exposing themselves to entertainment that will cultivate good fruit or cultivate less than good fruit? Inspect the fruit of your children, and if the fruit is rotten, call it out. And kids, if they call it out, don't get offended, don't get all upset. They're looking out for your good. They're urging you to show that you are a child of the kingdom, that you're that wheat that Christ loves, and that as we'll see in a minute, He's going to glorify in the end. So discernment is an important part of the lesson that we see in this corruption. But one other lesson that we see there is the need for patience. In this age, we cannot avoid the mixture of wheat and weeds. The roots are inextricably intertwined. For the wheat to flourish, the weeds need to remain. Think of that in just simply practical terms. What would happen? What would happen if all of a sudden all of the weeds were removed? All of those who were enemies of the Lord were cut off and taken out. There's a lot of Christians in America, but not enough to keep society from collapsing. What would happen to our fuel sources? What would happen to our food pipeline? What would happen to our medical infrastructure? What chaos would be sown? The roots are intertwined. And God has ordained that it shall be good for this time, for this period of history, for the weeds and the wheat to grow up together. But that time will end. that time will come to a close. Until it does, we need to be patient, trusting that God knows what He's doing, seeking patience from His power, confident that He will provide for you, even in the midst of the mixture. But you know, it's much easier to be patient when you know that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, right? When you know that an end to the evil is coming, that the situation is temporary, then you can stand firm. And that's the last thing that we see here. That this is a kingdom that is, yes, it's corrupted by the enemy, but it's also going to be cleansed in the end. And that's our last point. Look again at the end of the parable that Jesus spoke. Verse 30, He says, "Let both grow together until the harvest." When the harvest came, then the difference between the wheat and the darnel would be absolutely unmistakable. Even the youngest and most inexperienced of the harvesters would be able to tell the difference. And so therefore, He would instruct the harvesters, you go out in the field and you gather in all that bearded darnel, all of those weeds. And you bind them up and we're going to throw them into the fire. We're going to get rid of them. We're not just going to get them out of the way. We're going to burn them so that they can't accidentally reseed the field. And then gather in the wheat. Because you see, at that point, if you uproot some of the wheat, it doesn't matter. The heads are fully formed. The fruit has already come in. You're not going to harm the wheat. What's the lesson there? Well, first of all, this assures us that the time is coming. In verse 39, Jesus says, "The harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are angels." When the end of the age will dawn, we're not told. But that it is coming, we're absolutely confident. And at that time, there will be a gathering. The angels of God will separate the sons of the evil one from the sons of the kingdom. And they will gather out of His kingdom all that cause all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Now, when it says that, they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Grammatically, both of those objects that are gathered refers to people. The people who cause sin, who incite to sin, they'll be removed. The people who break God's law, who stand as rebels in our midst, they shall be removed. That means that no more will there be those who are identified by their wickedness, by their idolatry, by their sin. No more will there be those in our midst who stand as a temptation by their example, nor will there be those who work hard to get us to join them. We talked about that this morning. How one of our enemies is the world, because the people of the world who are in rebellion against God, they want us to join them. They know in their heart that they're going to be condemned, so they want you to be condemned with them. They want the comfort of your company in their wickedness. But the time is coming when that will end. There will be no more leading us into sin. There will be no more examples of wickedness and rebellion surrounding us. Now note well, out of the kingdom shall be gathered all who are not sons of the kingdom. Earlier, Jesus said the field from which they are gathered, that's the world. That means the whole world will be cleansed. Not just the church, not just a nation or two. All of the creation will be emptied out of those who live by, live for, are identified by their sin. And those who remain, head for head, down to the last one, will be those who are in Christ. What a glorious promise that is. How often don't we notice things getting worse and worse and worse by the day? How often don't we wonder, how bad is it going to get? Well, here we see, no matter how bad it gets, the time is coming soon when all that is bad will be banished, when all who tempt shall be removed, when those who cause suffering shall come to an end. And for us, for the people who love God and who trust in Christ, we shall be glorified. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. No more will we wrestle with that sin that we hate but still commit. No more will we cry out with Paul in Romans 7, what a wretched man I am. No more. But we shall be in that day completely bearing the image of Christ. Remember in Matthew 17 where Jesus took John and James and Peter and took them up on a mountain And before their very eyes, he was transformed. He glowed. He shined like the sun. His clothing became as white can get. He was blindingly bright in his glory, revealing the truth of his being to them. That's what we'll look like. We'll be so glorified, so filled with the image of God in utter perfection, all of our defilement removed, that in this current condition, we wouldn't even be able to look on ourselves. That day's coming. That day's coming soon. And we need to nurture the hope of that day. Do not dwell endlessly. We're tempted to do this. Do not dwell endlessly on the empty promises of this world. How many people live for the weekend? Oh, the weekend's going to be great! And the weekend barely gets there and you're back in the work week. How helpful was that promise? Then they get a little older and they don't look forward to the weekend as much. They've tamed down. They look forward to that retirement. Oh, that retirement's going to be phenomenal. I saved up just right. We've got the place reserved in Florida already. We just can't wait. And they die 2 months before they retire. Or the market turns and all of their plans turn to dust. None of the world's promises can be relied on, but this promise, no one can steal it away. The day is coming soon when our every sin, our every imperfection, our every shortcoming is gone. And we shine with the glory of Christ. We show forth the perfect image of God. We live in the very presence of the Lord. The sun will be no more, nor the moon, because the glory of God will be our light. We'll see Him face to face. Everyone around us, everything around us, utterly and completely perfected, using the gifts that God has given us with absolute perfection. Won't that be amazing? Ponder that in your quiet times. When things get hard, when you're surrounded by the sins of others or your own sins rise up to greet you. Ponder that future, that end, which is assured, which is absolutely certain, because Jesus already won it. It is finished, He said on the cross. The price has been paid. The victory's been won. We're just waiting for the revealing. And that revealing will come as soon as the last of the fruit is born. As soon as the end of the growing season dawns. The harvesters will be sent forth. The weeds will be removed. And we, the wheat, the sons of the kingdom, the daughters of the king, will be gathered into His presence, fully glorified, fully filled with joy. Pray for that day to come soon. And in the meantime, look forward to it, ponder it. Because the more we look at that, the more patient we are with the mixture in which we live today. The purifying of Christ's kingdom awaits the harvest. But brothers and sisters, the harvest is sure and it's coming soon. May the Lord come quickly.